share with us tonight and tomorrow. With that, just get started.
All right. Wow, that was loud. That was good. Well, it is my privilege to be with you guys. What's that? Yeah, you can give one to everybody. Yeah, that'd be great. Those who want it. So tonight I want to kind of set the stage for tomorrow. How many of you are intending to be here tomorrow? Everybody? Pretty much? And then we might be joined by some more, I guess. What I want to do tonight is just talk about discipleship in general. In the church in America, what's going on? And then start thinking about this church here. What is God calling us to? Is everybody here from this church? Is there anybody not from this church here? Okay. And where are you from, ma'am? Okay, well, we want you to join here. All right, we'll figure that out. Actually, I've got some water up. We can get you hooked up right now. Yeah. That's just fun for me. All right. So let me give you a little bit of my background. I run a ministry called the LifeSpring Network. There's our logo. That's nice. I'm pretty high tech. That's an overstatement. But the focus of our ministry is helping churches actually become disciple-making communities. So the emphasis is on actually, right? I'm going to show you some statistics that are, I think, pretty sobering. Every time I have to share them, they're very sobering for me. I'm a pastor, okay? So my journey is I grew up just outside Chicago in a town called Roselle, Illinois. And then I went to school at Brown University, which is a school in Providence, Rhode Island. It's an Ivy League school like Harvard, Yale, right? Kind of a thing. A lot of people go, is that like a school in the South somewhere? No, it's up in the Northeast. And sports was a big part of my journey in life. You can tell. Encourage the old guy. Come on. Encourage the old guy. It's helpful sometimes, you know. So I played middle linebacker at Brown. I was the captain of a football team. I was an All-American there. And I threw the discus. Does everybody know what the discus is? Right. So I threw the discus on the Olympic level for about 8 years. So competing and training and getting coached and all that is just like breathing to me. Does that make sense? Now, as people, most people anyway, think about their life in God, everything I just said seems to be very foreign. Training, coaching. You with me? The church in America, it seems, just tries to drift towards Christ-likeness. At best. Does that make sense to you? The number one most quoted Bible verse in America is, God helps those who help themselves. This is a true statement. Where's that again? You probably know the scriptures, but where's that again, brother? It's in what? Second Hesitations is right. The 29th chapter of the 29th verse. Yeah. It's not in the Bible. But let me just dive right into the weeds, okay? Because how long are we going tonight? Till I shut you down. Okay, so we're going to go till midnight, so just dig in. Pancakes come at 11, so we'll just keep going. They'll give us carbohydrates, and then we'll even keep going further. We exist in a culture, I like to say, in the church in America, especially in the Lutheran church in America. I have the privilege of working with all denominations, okay? I travel all over the country. Earlier this week, I was down at Texas Christian University in Fort Worth, helping their campus ministries and helping their, we actually have a partnership with the entire university. Trying to help people think through, how do you actually, very simply, how do you connect with God through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit? How do you connect with one another in contagious Christian community? And how do you help people connect with their calling of servanthood in this world? Clearly God's mission for our lives, wouldn't you say? Connecting with Him, connecting with one another, and connecting with our calling. All three big problems for every human being. The three big unanswered, actually. So if you look at the connecting to Christ, let's just look at that. The largest segment, the largest and fastest growing segment of the American population right now are atheists. Okay? If you were to go to an atheistic website, I challenge you to do so, right now, No, don't do it now. Pay attention. Right? You know, somebody just pulled out their phone, and you guys could probably do that, right? Like, the number one thing being quoted on their website to disprove the existence of God is, look at the church. And then they start whipping out statistics. They say it just doesn't seem to matter, social statistically matter, whether you go to church or not, whether the divorce rates, drug and alcohol abuse rates, they just go right down the list. And they've got really good proof. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. So it seems like, and I'm going to go back into our, I'm Lutheran. I'm going to get into our Lutheran terms. Does everybody here speak Lutheran? Okay? So when I say justification, you know what I mean. Okay. Right? Super Lutherans. Okay. So when I say that we're called by the gospel, enlightened by his gifts, sanctified and kept in the one true faith, all done by the Holy Spirit, right? This is Luther's explanation to the third article of the Apostles' Creed, right? That's the Holy Spirit article, right? She's right with me. You know what I'm talking about. You understand, for example, just basic Lutheran theology. I'm going to boil it all down for you, right? God does all the good. Any issues? Okay, which means all the bad stuff that comes out of my life, I want to apologize for up front for the whole weekend. That was me in the flesh. The good stuff that God touches your heart and moves your mind and makes you cry and we're going to be weeping and wailing and all that stuff, God does that. Now, how many of you don't want to come back tomorrow because I said weeping and wailing, you're afraid? Right? A little bit? Just a little bit? Right? Okay. Who do you think God is? What do you think he's like? What do you think it's like to be in a holy presence of a holy God? You know, it's awe-inspiring, right? That was a great worship, by the way, moving us into that, right? Remembering how awesome our God is. But in the church in America, I believe the church is designed to fail. I believe the reason... Now, I've never heard a pastor in my life say God helps those who help themselves. I've never heard it said. But couldn't y'all, us, couldn't we have picked up that message by how we do church? You know, you kind of come, you get inspired, hopefully, you get educated a little bit, and then you go home and we just expect you to fix yourselves. So self-help your way. Rather than doing like the Bible stuff, right? Where I'm commanded and... I want to be very direct with you. I believe that Jesus is not only my Savior, he's my Lord. And there's a big difference from just treating Jesus as my Savior to seeing him as both at the same exact time. And you know, go second article with you. Living under him in his kingdom means something. That life only works properly when I'm living submitted to him. And again, if you understood what I said before, only he does all the good, which means he enables me to submit. Right? This is good Lutheran theology, in case you're not digging this, okay? I don't choose God. He chooses me and enables me to live in him. Okay? Now the boomerang's coming at you, so get ready. So if all that's true, correct? He's doing all that. He's so awesome. So when I'm not living the Christ-like life, what happened? Okay. Exactly right. See, this is a word that I'm wondering if you're okay saying out loud. Okay. Thank you. Okay. So basically, when I'm not experiencing, when God's not blessing you through me, guess who moved? He did or I did? We did. I did, or whatever. You know what I meant, right? So that's a very Lutheran way of looking at the world. Now, what is also unfortunately, which is not actually really Lutheran, Luther, read Luther here, what has become a Lutheran way of looking at the world is also, I'm saved by grace through faith and leave me alone. I'll stay out of your business and I expect you to stay out of mine. I'd love to see you on Sunday. It's all good. Good. How you doing? Great, great, and good, and you, and good. Like we just bonded there. Like we had this naked and unafraid moment or something, you know? You with me? See, I'm commanded by my Lord to do all the Bible stuff. I'm commanded to live in covenant community with you, which means discipleship here is normal. Once I am a baptized believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in me and you, correct? Now, He wants to have expression through me. And the only person who can stop it is me. Now, here's the problem. He wants to grow me, right? He wants to grow me in character. He wants to teach me how to abide, all that cool stuff. You understand this stuff, right? John 15, right? Abide in me as I abide in you. I am the vine, you are the branches. But apart from me, you can do nothing good anyway. I mean, I can do a lot of bad. How about you? I mean, I'm pretty gifted. I mean, people consider me quite gifted in evil. I've got a reputation. Hi, I'm Jason, and I'm a sinaholic. Hi, Jason. Nobody else in the room is a sinaholic? What happened here? How did he get the mic? Who put the mic on that guy? That is your condition. You understand that, right? We're all sinaholics apart from the grace of God. But now in the grace of God, living in Him, all things are possible for Christ who strengthens me, right? So how do you stay in that daily dynamic? Let me add a couple of more complications to the whole process. I'm the perfectly wrong person to give myself advice. How about you? So if I'm trying to self-help my way, and we design church all around big gatherings, which, by the way, 90% of, statistically speaking, 90% of what I'm saying, you're going to forget in 24 hours. And I worked really hard on this. It's awfully rude. I'm just thinking about that out loud right now. And in 48 hours, if you do not search the scriptures that we just talked about for yourselves, talk with another human being about it, talk about how God is asking you to change because of it, it'll be gone forever. You see, I think that Lutherans especially, who believe in the Word of God, we mean that, we mean all kinds of things when we say the Word, right? You see, I think that you shouldn't engage in the Word without expecting to be changed. And if that's true, and everything else I've been saying so far you believe is true, then you cannot organize yourself as a church to fail. You can't just focus on inspiration and education and not look at what real transformation is like. And I know you're probably better than most, because I know your pastor a little bit. But most churches in America, unfortunately, and I'm going to just show you the results of it. I mean, it's predictable results, okay? So it's kind of, you know them by their fruit, right? So this is the fruit of the American church. The fastest growing segment of Americans is atheists. What do they blame? The church. How many of you guys understand the concept of apologetics? To defend the faith. It's not apologizing for the faith. It's to defend the faith. To help people understand and connect the dots for them as to not only just good logic, but just truth. Okay? The new apologetic, it seems, now I'm a big apologetics guy. I go speak on college campuses all over the place. Okay? It's very important to have a good answer for why do bad things happen to good people, right? Because that's getting me all screwed up and excited and all that, you know. Now, back in the 80s and 90s and all that, when some of you weren't alive, but you know what I'm saying, right? Those were the big deals. Here's the new big apologetic. Does it work? That's what people want to know. Does it work? Meaning, is God real? And if He is real, and by the way, we stand up here Sunday after Sunday, I'm pretty sure you get this from your pastor, and we preach about an omnipotent, omnipresent, I mean, all the omnis, you get that, right? We talk about a God who transforms lives. And then people go, okay, it sounds good. What about them? And they mean it when they're asking. Because the people I'm seeing aren't matching up to what you're preaching. And they don't seem to be accountable for anything. Most pastors I know, and I've mentored pastors all over the place, are some of the most unaccountable people walking the planet. The Christians I know are some of the most unaccountable people walking the planet. We reproduce who we are as leaders. So I blame me. I blame leaders in the church. I'm a leader in the church. I can't say I'm not a leader in this. No, I'm a leader. We're together in this. This is our family. I'm a cousin. I'm a distant cousin coming to visit. Isn't that nice? Right? And I'm telling you, we got to get our house in order. Fast. And the good news is, of course, God can do all this. If we would just, let's go back to the Great Commission. Everybody here is with me on the front part, I'm guessing, right? Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You're all there, right? Then teach them to obey. Everything. Not just the fun stuff. You know, not just celebrate with those. How about mourn with those who mourn? How about rebuke one another? How about Galatians 6? If any of you sees another brother or sister caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should go restore them gently. Who's ready to have that conversation today? Boy, I'm all jazzed up. Let's go for it. You do understand that is a command. So when I disobey my Lord, we call that sin. There are consequences for sin. You get this. And it's as if the power outage of the church goes, because we keep getting in the way of what he wants to do. We stop living by faith, and we start living in our own strength. And it seems that the trajectory of the Christian church in America, and guys, I don't want to say this, but I mean it, especially the Lutheran church, which has the best doctrine going, the journey of most Christians looks like this: less of God, more of me, less of God, more of me. Versus the journey of a Christian, clearly a biblical Christian, is less of me, more of God. Less of me, more of God. As I mature over time, I learn how to depend on him more, not less. I understand my depravity more deeply, not less. He does more through me, not less. Miracles, signs, wonders. This should be normal in the church. I know churches, whole segments, even of our church. Luther is thoroughly charismatic. You understand that, right? In the best sense of the word, charismatic. In the spirit. Do you know a Luther baptism begins with an exorcism? Did you know that? That's cool stuff, man. I mean, I don't know what you're doing, but that's, get out of him! Say, no, mom's going, what did you just say to my baby? I mean, that's Luther, man. Because we really believe that God acts upon us. We really believe this is more than just a symbol. We believe. Now, what does the word believe mean? What's that? Oh, I'm sorry, you talk now.
Trust.
To trust? I like that. What do you got, man? You got a lot kicking around in there, man. Go for it. He's got the power beard and everything. I like that. Is that a Fu Manchu? What is that? I don't know. What does it mean to you to believe in God? Uh-huh. I like that. I like it. What else? Yes, please. Okay. So it seems like your life matches what you believe. There's some kind of a congruency there. Know that he is who he says he is. Yes, sir. He is the truth, the way, the truth, and the lane. There is no other. Yes. Yeah. All these are examples, I believe, of believers living into belief. And when, you remember the whole help me in my unbelief thing? Remember that one? Right? Okay. Here's my simplest definition of what I think it means to believe in the Lord Jesus. Because that's kind of important. Everybody gets to John 3:16, right? That for all those who believe in the Lord, they will be saved. So that you got to know what that means. It can't possibly be an intellectual assent, right? I know the story, I'm going. That can't be right. And it can't just be, by the way, you need to understand what Lutherans believe, that I've been baptized and confirmed. You do understand how unique we are as Protestants, don't you? We believe, though I'm baptized, though I'm confirmed, I can push God away to my own damnation. It's not like I treat these like lucky charms. You understand? Or good works. Even though God did it all in those, I can still push him away. The unforgivable sin is Holy Spirit. You don't understand that most Protestants would say, once saved, always saved. You understand that? Okay? It's very important to see you understand the distinctives of a Lutheran. Because they're thoroughly right biblically. And it gives you caution on every side. But it also gives you clear direction and purpose every day. So when people look at your life, I'm just being real with you, do they say, God must be real? We hope so, right? Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by your for one another. It's meted out. It's actually in the actual interchange between human beings who are like two porcupines, right? Sinners. How many of you are married? Any marriages here? Please raise your hand if you're married. Okay. Welcome to my example, okay? It's getting two porcupines to actually get along. Like really get along. Not cohabitate. What's that? Of course it is. That's the whole point. Many points, but you get one. See, that was cool. I'm peaking right now. I'm peaking right now. That's probably as good as it gets right there. Thank you. Thank you for getting the illustration. That's the whole point. How do you get two sinful people to actually love one another, serve one another, forgive one another, sacrifice for one another? How does that happen? Only God does all the good. I just described good, right? Only God. That's how they're going to know I'm there. That's how they're going to know. Because they can't rationalize that one away. They can't explain that one away. They can't try and trap you in some logic trap that away. I have, God is saying to us, I have made you on purpose for a purpose. I've hardwired you to connect. First, you're going to sense your whole life long your disconnection with me. Your whole life long it's going to bother you. You get that, right? And until you are back, until you know the forgiveness of God daily, and we live into that baptism daily, don't we? Until you understand confession and absolution and the gift we have to go pronounce forgiveness in his name, all that cool stuff, you're not going to get it. And until you, it's not good for man to be alone. We're going to preach on that. I'm going to preach on that on Sunday, not we, but you know what I meant, right? Until you understand it's not good for man to be alone, there's an epidemic levels right now of loneliness in America. I just sat in a room talking to about 210 Texas Christian University students on Monday night. And I still don't understand why you people start things at like 8 at night. But anyway, I was ready, man. You know what I mean? I just slapped around a little bit, and then I passed out afterwards. Anyway, I don't know. Maybe I'm just getting too old. But anyway, right? And it's palpable, you know? I can feel their pain. I teach all companies all around the world how to create what we call connection cultures, how to actually connect, how to actually, you know, and, you know, I actually show them the statistics. You know, since 1960, the level of depression is right now today 10 times that of 1960. The mean age of depression went from 29 to under 15. Okay, so I sat in that room and I said, I do a little bit of a hand raise thing once in a while because I actually want Lutherans to move and things like that. But you know, but we'll get to that later. All right? I know they moved a lot better down there at TCU than you guys are. So, yeah. Anyway, no. And I said, I'm not even going to ask how many of you are medicated. And without doing it, on like half the room, the heads moved. Half the room. And what I showed them scientifically, some of the same chemicals that you're putting in your body produces naturally, but only when you're in safe, trusted, deep connection relationships. The kind that Jesus envisioned that we would all have. Now, where are they going to go to learn that? No, here! You're like, go to God. We don't got that here. I don't know where you're going. You're not going to get into here, buddy. What? God's vision for the church was that people would come here and we would show them how to love. We would introduce them to the source of all love, to the strength, the source of all the power to love. All that. We are the gatekeepers. We're it. And 75% of people who work in the workforce in America describe themselves as relationally disengaged from what they're doing. 72% of every week church-going Christians describe themselves as disengaged relationally from what they're doing in their community. They do not feel relationally connected. Now, out of the people that describe them, the 25 or whatever, 27, whatever, 28% that describe themselves as connected, a high, huge percentage of those who say they are in charge. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. Of course they like being here. They're telling us all what to do all day. That's why they like it, right? But then there are the rare cases. And everywhere you find the rare case, you find extraordinary results. I mean, extraordinary results. You ever heard of a place called Pixar? Yeah. The key to Pixar is community. How many of you guys know the mission statement behind Starbucks? Serve what? Okay. No, it's to create community. So this really matters, guys, what I'm about to talk about all weekend, but connecting with God through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Fully understanding what it means as a Christian, as Christians, to live connected to the Trinity. We'll spend a lot of time on that tomorrow. And then really connecting with one another in contagious Christian community. And I'm telling you that the Acts 2 stuff really happens. One of the things that I lead 3 days a week is an initiative called LUKE, Lutheran Urban Kingdom Expansion, where we're reviving dead, abandoned Lutheran congregations in the inner city of Chicago. Praise the Lord. Amen. Where? Right near Midway. That's fun. Yeah, we don't have one there yet. But we're moving that way. So we started with four. And, you know, one had eight people. You know, average age, 75. You know, just living off the endowment, living off the rent. They had two other churches. You get what I'm saying, right? Does anybody understand? But, you know, there used to be 94 churches, I think, in the city limits of Chicago, Lutheran, LCMS, Lutheran congregations in the city limits of Chicago. Now there's 40. That was 20 years ago. Lost 50 of them, 20 years. And I'm telling you, the ones that are there now, the largest one I know of has like a couple hundred in it. Right? You getting where I'm going? Did you know that all the young people, a lot of them, are moving toward the cities? Did you know that? And we almost have no witness there. Almost none. See, I call that a problem. I mean, maybe I'm just silly. I don't know. And I see that as something worthy of giving my life to. How about you? That people might know that our God is potent. Because basically what they're saying is your God is impotent. He is not powerful enough to change your life or to change mine. And because your life doesn't look very much different from mine, I think I'm better than you. I think my marriage is better than yours. It doesn't seem like you're taking this whole discipleship thing seriously. Can we admit to that sin? Yeah. Can we admit to wanting to have the cushy, comfortable, easy Christian life? Barca lounger and all? I mean, what do you call them? Lazy boy and all, right? I mean this, guys. Listen, here's my reality. I'm going to be dead soon. I have no idea when. How about you? All I know is it's soon. Everywhere in Scripture I read about this stuff, it says soon. When I see the word soon, it makes me think that there's some urgency to this. How about you? There seems to be a push by Paul, especially God through Paul, towards urgency. And I see Lutherans going, I'm saved by grace through faith. It's all good, man. Why is he getting so worked up? Does he need chemicals? I mean, is he all right? While our neighbors are dying and going to hell. I mean that. One of the scriptures that really vexes me, that really challenges me, is the sheep and the goats. How about you? Remember this one? Let's dive into the scene. Jesus says at the end of the day, we're all going to stand before a holy God and give an accounting of our stewardship of our lives. Life is a gift, right? You don't own it. It's a stewardship, right? You get that? Everybody's good? Okay. And there's going to be this great separation. The sheep to go to be with God in heaven, and the goats to eternal damnation. And hell's a real place. And then out of the line of the goats, he says, people said, Lord, Lord. Like, I'd been to church. I know the lingo, you know. But Lord. And he says these words to them. I want to know what you think they mean. Because I know it. I believe in, be very clear, a God of mercy and grace. Don't you? I believe God's mercies are new every morning. Don't you? I believe that I can find great comfort in the gospel. Don't you? But he says to them who call out to him as Lord, depart from me. I never knew you. What does he mean? What does that mean? What does it mean to personally accept Jesus as my Savior? Okay, so you mean accept Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. Because you just said now he's in control. Because the Lord's in control. That's right. Here's what I think it means. Because it couldn't, let's just talk about what it couldn't possibly mean, right? Depart from me, I never knew you. Well, he created you, so he knew that he knew you there, right? He watched your whole life, every second, every thought, every desire, every. He knows the whole thing. So he knows you. He must have never lived through you. I almost feel like it's Jesus saying, no, I would have remembered living through you. But you stopped me. I would have remembered the lives that I touched through you. Remember the scripture that says, whatever God does lasts for forever. I would have remembered touching eternity through you. Depart from me. I never knew you. I think that's a bit of what it means. I think it's going James on faith without works is dead. I think there's a little bit of that in there. But what do I know? What do you think? You see, every one of us have to wrestle with that ourselves. And I'm telling you, there's only one sure way to know. And it's not through good works. It's not through going to church every Sunday. Because I'm sure that there were some that were going to church every Sunday. You do understand what Luther came against, right? People who went to church like almost every day. People that were giving their life savings to save their family members who died from purgatory. I mean, these were devout people. So it didn't have anything to do with that. It had to do with what I think it means to believe, which means to live by. Believe, live by. Does that make sense? That I believe that the only way to live is to live in Him. To really live. The life that is truly life. All those phrases you've heard of, right? You know? The flesh versus the spirit, right? It's so we're trying to call one another toward life in the spirit, right? Now you need to understand that the sin in me, the evil one, and the ways of this world are all going to co-conspire to lead me away from God, right? Let me slow that down. The sin in us, the evil one, and all his forces of evil, and the ways of this world, kind of this world system, are all going to co-conspire to lead me and you, us, away from the life that is truly life. Right? So Jesus said, here's the good news. Here's what's going to go down. I'm going to build my church. And what I just described, that little triangle that's leading us away, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. So we're, again, plan A, plan B, plan C. We're the plan, right? I'm going to build my church where I'm the king and my people are subject to me and live in me and through me and I do miraculous things regularly. It's regularly true that people are drawn to this community daily, those who are saved and those who are growing in me and being matured in me, because my house is a house of transformation or bust, or it's not my house, or they're just doing religion. And Jesus was really strong against religion. You remember that stuff? He'd come against the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? You're just whitewashed tombs. Remember that one? Remember the one where he says, you know, you have a form of godliness, but you deny the power. You see, you think that you can follow the guidance of God in your own strength. That's where you missed it. And I'm telling you, that's the American church trap, religion. We believe because we're so strong. It makes me think of my daughter just at my, our God is so strong and so mighty, there's nothing. Anyway, not a very good singer. But you know what I'm saying, right? And we start to believe that we're so strong, we're so mighty. Let me just learn a few more things. Let me just take a few more classes. This is a good Lutheran way of thinking, right? Let me put more knowledge in. Because I keep reading the scriptures and it says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Do you remember that? Right. So we've got to be very, very careful not to create a system where all we do is educate people. Because I think we're actually cursing them. If I keep being put into a system where I know all this stuff, but then I don't do the stuff I know, I'm going to be held accountable for what I know. Oh, when I stand before him, right? Thunderbolts, you know, right? Versus, let's create a church that actually works. Designed from the beginning, understanding all those truths I just said. So therefore, when I come to faith in Jesus, I also am instantly, and I think you actually teach this stuff probably, but maybe we don't know what it actually means. I don't know. I've got to get to know you first. I'm now a member of the body of Christ, right? And now our mission is to let God guide and empower our lives in everything we say and do, right? And so when you see me not living on mission with God, you're going to help correct me, right? Exactly right. And therefore, we're doing this to ourselves. We're disobeying a direct order. I don't think that goes very well. How about you? I was in a church in, doesn't matter where I was. Anyway, I was in a church, and they had, I had all the elders. They had 24 elders. It was very biblical sounding. It was very, revelation. Anyway, and by the way, it's revelation, not revelations. Little pet peeve. But anyway, okay? So they're set up in a big U, and I went for 2 hours, I haven't even started my talk. But anyway, I gave them this talk on what we do and why we do it and how we're trying to help them think things through differently. And I got to the end, and there was this guy, kind of like where she is, kind of in the middle back, and he raised his hand. I'm like, oh, this is exciting. I go, yeah, hi. He goes, hi. And I go, who are you? He goes, I'm John, and I've been an elder here for 25 years. And I had no idea what was coming next. You know what I'm saying? Well, what a setup. You know, and I've been here for 25, he's establishing his authority. I'm like, uh-oh. You know what I'm saying? Am I going to get a thunderbolt here? What's going down? And he goes, and I got to be honest with you, man. I've been sitting here for 2 hours now. I didn't know if he was complaining about it was too long. What is going on? Anyway, and everything you're saying is clearly biblical. So I'm like, okay, strike one. I'm good there. Okay, you know. And he goes, I'm just sitting here thinking to myself. And then I noticed his countenance. You understand what a countenance is, right? This is my countenance. Right? And then the body language shifted, and he wouldn't lock eyes with anybody. He was downcast. He was talking, but this looked ashamed. Does that make sense? And he was talking strong, like a good American Christian, right? You know, but this all looked ashamed. And I was like, and he stopped talking. I'm like, just spit it out. What is it? He goes, what if I don't want to do it? This sounds like a lot of work. you know, you actually want me to like read the Bible, and you actually want me to like get into Bible and talk about my life with that? I mean, who wants to do that? And you want me to figure out my spiritual gifts and trust God to serve through me and get a part of ministry teams and grow as leadership communities and all this kind of. No, I don't want that for you. He does. And he goes, and because we're Lutheran, and because it's very important to me as a Lutheran, that he understands justification. I literally spent 2.5 minutes, if not 3 minutes. You do understand that in the beginning. I mean, I went back to the beginning. It got created. And then we fell, right? And then there's this problem. And then he sent Jesus. Remember Jesus? And he died and rose again for us. And now because of what he's done, D-O-N-E, done, nothing you do, we have life now, eternal, right? In him, right? He goes, yeah, I get that all. I'm good on that. I go, okay, we're on the same page. We're Lutherans, right? He goes, yeah, I'm digging you now. I didn't like you before. Now I'm liking you. I said, I go, I get it. I said, here's my question. Where in the communication of that gospel was it ever explained to you that now, having been brought by him from darkness to light, that now you have a choice whether or not to obey him? Who told you that? He goes, good point. And he sits down. I'm like, no. I'm not trying to, hold on, slow it down. You know, I'm wondering. And you do understand the answer to that question, right? The answer is, who told him that? Take it all the way to the source. Nope. The other source. Satan told him that he had a choice whether to obey. Isn't that exactly what Satan did? But I want to do what I want to do. Right, but who's the king now? See, he's the king. I'm a bond slave, but my favorite, right? Empowered by God, I have chosen to become slave, right? You get that, right? Do you or don't you? So now let's create an environment, because I know everything that's pulling me away from what I just said. I know that the sin in me pulls me away from it. Let's create an environment, Jesus calls it the church, that is totally counter that. It is built to prevail against the kingdom of darkness, to bring light into darkness. Let's allow God to be God in our midst. And whatever he says, however he says for us to live, because the only thing that I believe that is going to save the Lutheran Church in America is the fact that we still believe in the authority of the Word of God. I think that's the last thing we got. Because we sure don't have groovy music, except for this place. You guys are rocking it. You are rocking it, dude. You know what I'm saying? Are you getting what I'm getting at here? The solution to our problems has been the same. Jesus. But Jesus is Savior and Lord. And letting him mature us through one another. The solution to your problem is the Holy Spirit sitting in the person next to you. And actually letting that go to work on your life. And not resisting it anymore. How many of you are thinking in your hearts, just give me one of these hand raises because everybody will judge you, like this doesn't sound like fun. Right? What he's saying does not sound fun. This sounds very different from the current normal, right? And I'm trying to tell you, God needs to build a new normal if you want new results. And I'm not making this stuff up. This is as old as Scripture. Okay? Is this fun? All right, now let's begin the presentation. I mean that. Okay, so now we actually are on the same page. I know who you are. You know what's going on. This is what we do. So the LifeSpring Network was built, we commissioned back in 2006, almost 10 years now, to help pastors and church leaders connect, because that's the big, you've been getting the connection vibe, right? Train, because you're untrained, ordinary fishermen. And you need to be trained in righteousness. Actively, intentionally, you don't just drift. Mentored, the best way to help somebody grow is one-on-one. Not like this. Again, I'm very sad that you don't think this is worthy of remembering. And then equipping you. You see, my job as a disciple of Jesus is to let God through me make as many disciples of Jesus through me as possible. So my job, therefore, to put it in layman's term, is to work myself out of a job as fast as possible. The job of every pastor is to work themselves out of a job as fast as possible. We should reproduce on every level. Bible study leaders, raise up other Bible study leaders, life group leaders and disciple, ministry team leaders and elders. We have elders in this church. What do you guys have? Elders and church council and all this kind of stuff. Okay. Raise up more in character, not just in position. They'll serve. No, wrong qualification. Not just that they will. Right? Where's the maturity? Okay, let me tell you how seriously God takes this whole disciple-making endeavor. In the beginning of the church, there was an explosion of growth. 5,000 people in one day. You remember this one? Do you want to read it? I'll read it to you. Okay? You got it? Okay? And then daily, so this is getting crazy, right? Who saw that, what was the movie that just came out? The TV series? AD, Bible Continues, whatever. Did anybody see this? What's wrong with you? Do you see how they showed it? They depicted it. It was really cool how they depicted it. They kind of set up their own little camp outside the city. It was really cool. And they were showing that many numbers. Yes. Exactly. Yes, they weren't exactly following Scripture. But go to the part where I'm trying to remember. Okay? Okay? You're exactly right. I agree with you. Anyway, can you envision 5,000 people coming here right now? Wouldn't that be cool? Okay, what I'm trying to say is they organize themselves around making disciples very quickly because that's what Jesus did to them, and they're going to just repeat what they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. You remember this, right? Okay, everybody was filled with awe, right? They kept everything in common. They gave to anyone as they had need. So my stuff's not my stuff. It's our stuff, right? Actually, there's a couple that tried to lie about that. Remember what happened with them? Right. Boom. Struck dead right there. Why are you going to lie? The guys who just buried your husband. Okay, you too. Okay, here we go. Guys, this is serious business. Here's what I believe. At the end of stuff, people come, I get people come up to me after these talks and like, okay, so what does God want me to do? God wants you to do nothing. You didn't hear what I said the whole time. I've been up here talking the whole time. He wants to do it all through you. Will you just live in the Spirit? The Spirit does it all. He gives you the word. He gives you the strength. He does it all. So I know I'm blowing the American Christian bubble here for you. I'm sorry. I'm not really that sorry. I'm sort of sorry. I'm kind of two sides of my head right here, right? I was being honest there, okay? I wanted to be nice, and then, no, you're not really sorry. You can't do any good. And that is thoroughly Lutheran. So let him do it all. And do you understand the trap of getting sucked right back into just trying to be a good person? You get it, right? It's potent. Because it's the first original sin, pride. You with me? Pride's the source of all of them. Pride goes before the, there we go. Right? I can't. God says he takes the low things of this world, the humble things of this world, and confounds the wise. And that higher lowly thing is a perspective. It has nothing to do with how much money you have. Whatever, it's not yours anyway, it's his, right? But anyway, it doesn't. I have the privilege, I spent 10 years pastoring in a town called Greenwich. I have the privilege of mentoring some of the wealthiest people alive. And I can tell you it's all perspective. It's all stewardship. I know people who give 90% of what they make away. They do. Thank you. And if you ask them why they do this, it's amazing how they answer. That's what Jesus told us to do. That's what and these are not simple people in that sense of the term. These are like, first in my class at Harvard Business School people. But they understand that faith is what matters. They understand everything's a gift. They understand their ability to lead these gigantic hedge funds is a gift from God, that they're humbly stewarding before Him. And His work in the world needs to be resourced. That sounded very biblical, didn't it? I mean, and I know you can't. Do you know how hard it is to get American Christians to actually love those people that I know? Because it's constant judgment all the time. And it's what we call envy. And that's not one of the good sevens. That's one of the bad ones, right? That's not the godly virtue seven. That was one of the deadly sins seven. You know what I'm saying? All right. So step number one in building transformational churches, because it's God through us that transforms this community and communities like us. We're not the, okay, let me say that. Lutherans aren't the only Christians walking the planet. I know. Now, I can't prove that. I have no verifiable proof of that personally. Isn't that fun? All right, here we go. All right. You guys know the Great Commission. I don't have to go over this, right? All authority. If you really want to understand the author of life, authority, if you want to understand what the author of life, all authority has been given to me, do this and you will live. Make disciples. And just like you were made a disciple, baptized and taught, and the people he was talking to by him himself, you do the same, the Holy Spirit through you. Simple. And look at the last line. And surely, which means definite, I'll be with you. To the very, it doesn't matter what scenario. It doesn't matter how bad it looks. One of the greatest mentors in my life is a guy named Jim Frost, and he's a house church planter in Rhode Island, and he coaches house church planters in Iraq and Iran and underground stuff, where people literally, you do understand that more people are dying for the faith right now than ever before, right? Okay. It's hard to remember that sometimes when the biggest thing going tomorrow is the Michigan game. And if it was at home, it'd be really big. That's what I was told. I mean, it'd be like a frenzy around this joint, right? Just a little bit off kilter on our priority scale. But I'm just saying. I'm not judging. I don't know where you're at there. Because I know I'm talking about those other folks that aren't, you know. Everywhere I go, I'm always talking about other people not in the room. Have you noticed that? It happens to you too? That's cool. All right, so surely I'm with you always, which means it will be palpable, my presence. The transformation will be so real. There'll be so much regular confession of sin. There will be weeping. There will be wailing. There will be rejoicing. It'll be so evident that I'm with you. Everybody's going to want to know that. They'll know it. I will be on display. One of my favorite verses is Ephesians 3:10. And I call it, there's like about three or four scriptures, and this being one of them, that kind of really helps you understand the mission of the church, right? The great co-mission, right? All that stuff. But Ephesians 3:10 is clearly one of them. It says, His purpose in creating the church was so that the manifold wisdom of God would be put on display, would be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. I'll be with you always. I'm going to show so brightly through them, it will baffle demons. It'll baffle them. I'm going to put it on display. It almost makes you think of Job, doesn't it? The book of Job, everybody gets the book of Job, we're clicked in. You're good Bible people. I'm digging you right now, especially you, man. All right, here we go, right? Let me summarize Job for you real quickly, all right? You ready? Satan is allowed, and there's theologians that want to argue about that one, to come before the very presence of God, and he basically mocks him. This great world you created, it stinks. All these people that you created to know you and love you, not a one of them loves you. I'm paraphrasing, of course. Have you considered my servant Job? Yeah, Job. He's loaded. Strike him down and he'll curse you to your face. And do you remember what God says? Go ahead. But him himself you cannot kill. And you remember what happens? His children are killed. all of his flocks and everything taken away. He is struck physically with boils and stuff. He's sitting there scraping himself with a clay pot, and then his soulmate shows up and says, curse God and die, man! He was having a high emotional day. He was peaking, baby. It was a good day. And you remember what he says? Let me paraphrase for you. How have I been wronged here? It was God's to give. It was God's to take away. I've not been wronged here. What you're saying doesn't make any sense to me. It was his. It's not mine. The children aren't mine. The stuff isn't mine. Health is not mine. It's not something that... You with me? It was God's to give. It was all a gift. It was God's to take away. Praise be the Lord. Now that's perspective. That's somebody who understands how to live as a steward before a holy God in him. And then, of course, the freaky stuff where he sits in silence for 7 days with his three buddies, which was really awesome. By the way, I couldn't sit in silence for 7 days. I mean, come on. I mean, this is a 4.5-5 hour drive down here? I must have made 50 phone calls, right? I mean, I'm a little bit of a raging extrovert, but you know what I'm saying, okay? And when nobody could answer, I was like, ah! You know, just some noise. Turn on the radio. No, I'm just joking. It's not that bad. It's not that bad. And then the only problem was when they started to talk. And because the philosophy of the day was, you must have done this to yourself. You see, there's a correlation. You deserve, oh my goodness, what an awful word. That too. Deserve has got to be one of the worst words in the English language right now. And you hear it everywhere on TV. You deserve a good guy. You deserve it. The wages of sin is, that's what I deserve. It's all bonus beyond that. That's how a Christian thinks. I don't know about you, but you know, I'm starting to understand more and more what Paul talked about. And he said, I got to be honest. I think it's for your sake that I kind of tarry on. But I got to be honest, I can't wait to go. I can't wait. Heaven's a much better place. I can't wait to eject out of this earth suit and be with the Lord. Because that's clearly our destiny in him. And it's just an earth suit. You get that, right? I get a new earth. Mine's going to be chiseled. You get... It's not going to go so fast, so south, so quick. You know what I'm saying? I'm sure of it, I think. Please be right, Lord. You know, right? So we got to understand the mission. It's God among us, in us, through us. It's awe-inspiring. It's not your milquetoast Lutheran church, just the little engine that could, just getting by. That's not what God intends to build. And the only thing stopping it is us. Letting him mature us and use us and live in and through us in increasing ways. Living by faith, not by sight. In the spirit, not in the flesh. So if you agreed with everything I just said so far, anybody want to debate? I can wrestle you. It's fun. Okay, no? All right. So the definition of a disciple, very simply, is a baptized believer in the Trinitarian God. Go baptize him in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? And then who lives under the authority of Jesus, this is the second point seems to be missing, as his servant and purposely to obey them as their Lord. He's Lord now. Every time I come to be around my family, you're going to reinforce that in my life, right? Will you see any deviation from me living under him, me starting to live in my, you're going to say something, right? By the way, you don't have a choice. You not saying it is sin. You not helping me live in him is sin. Now, God's going to forgive you for it when you confess it, but is that all we do in the Lutheran church? I keep wondering about this. When we sin, we confess our sin, right? And he is faithful and just, and he always forgives our sin. But is that what it means? Is that all he wants? What does he want us to do? To repent, which means to literally turn. So I, of course, confess my sin, to you and, by the way, to God and to you. We keep forgetting that one, don't we? No, I talk to the Lord very quietly. No. Talk to us. By the way, we already know it. You're just catching up to what we already have experienced. Right? And now, because you confessed it, I could actually trust you more. You understand what I'm saying? How am I going to trust you to not just keep being that person? Well, if you at least admit that you agree with God on this, and what you did was not God's preferable future for you and his best, then now you desire to repent. We're going to look at this tomorrow. I call it the cycle of renewal. Okay? So when the revelation of God comes into your life from any source, reading the scriptures, hearing a sermon, whatever, does anybody feel convicted of sin right now? Just me and the pastor. Really transparent guys. I'm feeling it. Okay, that was really powerful. All right, now. We'll have a little prayer later, I guess. You and me. All right, it's great. Right? So, whenever that happens, we confess our sin. So that the Word of God always rebukes our life. You get that, right? The Holy Spirit's role is to reveal sin. I'm a sinaholic. So this should be like breathing for us. If I'm going to be in this growth trajectory of less of me, more of God, he's going to be pointing out all kinds of stuff, right? Now, not if I'm alone, and not if I'm hiding from you. The plan of the evil one is to get you isolated. If you're isolated, you're done. It's just a matter of time until the whole thing shows up. Christian leaders especially, this is very clear in their lives. The pathway of the way the world would teach a leader to grow is the more responsibility you get, the less accountable you get. God's way is just the opposite. The more responsible, the more accountable you get. And you have to bring it into your life. It's on you as a leader. Now, I know I'm venturing into very dangerous territory here, but you guys have heard of Billy Graham? He's not a Lutheran. I know. Right? I know it. How many of you guys remember back in the 80s? Go back with me. Okay. And Billy was going to die? You remember this? Time magazine. This is it. He's going down. He's still alive. Okay. I remember it. The Last Crusade. You know, it was like, what's that movie? The Last Crusade. Anyway, it was like, this is it. He's gone. It's 20 some odd years later. He's still kicking. Anyway, he's awesome. Anyway, whatever you think of him, I always respected him for this. When he was from being a very young man and minister, he made a commitment to never being alone. For the principle of what I just said. And to this day, whenever he's asked, he gives the same exact answer. Why do you do that? I mean, you could do whatever you want. You're Billy. He goes, I know the animal that lives in me, and I don't want to let him out. That's somebody who understands the sinful nature and understands walking in the Spirit. Now, he might not understand whether you choose and good Lutheran theology around baptism and all this cool stuff. But I believe many people have come to know Jesus as their Savior and Lord as a piece through his ministry. I don't know about you. And I think God is honored. Now, the reason I bring this up, I'm a graduate of a ministry called the Arrow Leadership Development Program. It's a non-Lutheran thing. Anyway, but it's one of the best in the world. And it was started by Billy Graham's brother-in-law. His name is Leighton Ford. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He's kind of the business genius behind all, and he's an evangelist in his own right. And his son died as a young man, and he wanted to start this thing to help young pastors to get the mentoring that they need, because you don't get this in seminary, trust me. And, you know, to the real practical ministry side of life on life, right? And so he started this thing. Anyway, one of the things that made them start this ministry was the fact of what I just said. There was a crisis because he was in the Billy Graham Association, or he was the kind of the COO, if you will, of it. And they were told Billy's going to die. So they started to look for a replacement for Billy. And I don't know if you remember the 80s. Again, some of you probably weren't alive. But anyway, Jim Baker. I mean, the guys were blowing up left and right. The people that were on their short list were detonating. Their ministries were just detonating left and right. You know, sex scandals, money scandals, you name it. And so they commissioned a study. And the study found very conclusively. So they studied all the big Christian leaders of the day. You know, the Bill Brights, good Christian leader, you know, Campus Crusade, the largest Christian ministry in the world, Campus Crusade for Christ. I don't know if you guys knew that. Plant more churches than anybody else in the entire world combined. They do it all overseas, none in America, because this is where their financial support comes from. Anyway, it's a whole other thing. So, bottom line, the Bill Brights, the James Dobsons, you've probably heard of him, the Billy Grahams, all as they matured had more accountability brought into the world, not less, and the direct opposite on these other guys. Everything else was the same, economics, educational opportunities, all the same. It was this discipleship aspect, this taking the journey of maturing and allowing my life, and I know this sounds like a sin and it sounds like a swear, curse word, and I'm going to say it anyway, to be limited by God. I know that sounded very un-American. I know, I'm sorry. You know, if it causes me to sin, I cut it off. I allow my life to be limited. Now, I know this is hard for you to believe, but I struggle with gluttony. I mean, I look awesome now. I know, I get it. I don't understand why if one piece of a pie tastes good, you wouldn't eat the whole thing. Does that make sense to anybody else in here? Is anybody else with me in my, right? I don't get it. I don't, why would you stop? I mean, it's a gift of the Lord. I seem gifted at it, right? You know? Anyway. Just shove it down anyway. Anyway, you do understand gluttony is a real thing. It's one of the seven deadly, which means it leads to death, right? Literally, right? And back when I was training, you know, 5.5 hours a day, I was one of the strongest man pound for pound alive in the world. It didn't matter what I ate. I ate 15,000 calories a day and I was 6% body fat ripped, you know? But then I started becoming a pastor. You know what I mean? And everything seems to have food around it. And we sit on our fannies for all day. And it's all high carbohydrate fat food everywhere, right? You know? Anyway, so I've been on this daily, you know, daily journey, as we all are, right? This is a daily journey for everybody, especially in America, because this is a socially acceptable sin, especially in the Lutheran church. I mean that. And this past August, in prayer, I felt convicted by the Lord to do a 40-day fast. Don't say, wow. I mean that. There's nothing impressive about me, trust me. And I do it for spiritual reasons, you understand? But along the way of doing this, you know, I've lost 70 pounds or whatever, but the conviction, don't say well, the conviction of God was unbelievable. I mean, it was piercing. It was rough, you know? But if you're going to go to the next level as a leader, you have to allow your life to be limited so he can do more. Makes sense. And again, I know that that sounds very un-American to you, because I'm an American. Yeah. Yes. Okay. Yeah. All the above. It means that I'm no longer going to allow myself to sin just because you don't point it out. Does that make sense? So I can't just give the example. I mean, how good are you at rationalization? I mean, I'm an expert at rationalization. Well, I look better than they do. You do the same thing. You do the same thing. And for a long time, I said, I'm allowing myself to eat like this because I've got such a massive engine, I burn it so fast. I mean, I really do. That's why I was able to lose 60 pounds in 40 days. I've got a lot of muscle, and it eats energy, right? Does that make sense? And it was the football season. I'm a football coach with my son. Anyway, that's a whole other thing. You don't want to hit. It's a whole seminar on that tomorrow, okay? But it was still sin, you see? And when I'm walking in sin, there's a power outage going on. And yes, God uses me despite me. And he uses you despite you. But that sounds like rationalization too, right? When we're free. I mean, you know, there are Christians around the world. They would love our freedoms. On average, there's 7 Bibles in every American house. How many of them actually open it? And there's still people today. I know it's unbelievable to me that don't have the Bible in their own language. Still to this day. We're loaded. I mean, remember what he said about Job? We're loaded. And I think the test has come. And I don't think the church is standing up to the test, to stand. It's clearly, we're failing the test. So let me give you some statistics. You guys dig this stuff, right? This is the mission. You've been hearing me talk about it. We'll talk about it more tomorrow. Here's our reality. These statistics are 15 years old. Fewer than 10% of believers possess a biblical worldview as the basis of their decision. They're not living under the lordship of Jesus Christ or the authority of Scripture. Now that number is 3%. I already gave you this one. The behavior of Christians, you know, whatever it is, doesn't differ significantly from that of non-Christians. So there's nothing different about you, us. Make sense? We're not impressive. If we have this transformational God, where is he? That's what they're all saying. And all they're looking for is a group of people to take this journey seriously, to allow their lives to be transformed by God, and he would use you to reach thousands. Because I'm telling you, they're hungry. I'm telling you, they're hungry. And don't tiptoe around the tulips. Don't do it. Don't make it so easy for them to go, oh, it's all good, don't worry about it. Put the bar right at the top and say, God wants your whole life. Because that's true. And they will come. They're not coming to soft, easy sell Jesus. They know it's a lie. Because they've seen what soft, easy sell Jesus does to the American people. They don't want that. Why do you think, I can't tell you how many people come to me and go, oh, I love all these resources you've built over the past 20 years and all this cool stuff. Do you got anything for kids? Yes, I do. It's called the Delta Course. You go take it, let God transform your life, and it'll transform your kids. You reproduce who you are, not who you think you are. That's your youth program. Oh, that ain't cool, man. Thanks for coming. That's what I get all the time. Thanks for really coming. That was awesome. All right, hey, get him out of here. He really wants us to do this stuff. You know, are you with me? All right. Fewer than 10% of, this is now 3%, of Christians feel equipped and are being used by God to introduce people, evangelism, and disciple them, discipleship to maturity, growing leaders. Less than 3% now. That's shifted in 15 years. So again, when you look at social statistical change, this is moving at light speed. Okay? Anybody study sociology or anybody? You guys, yes! She knows what I'm talking about. Few churches almost no churches have a well-conceived, I went too many clicks. How did I do that? Have a well-conceived model of discipleship that they implement. You know, how do we move somebody from here to there to growing and then to leadership? Is there a pathway? Is there a journey we take people on? How many of you have one? How many of you could repeat it to a pagan who's on the street? How does your church help people connect with God and grow in God and become a Christian, a mighty Christian, a mighty oak of righteousness? All that cool. How does that happen? You should be able to, right there, you should be able to give it right there. But of course, we haven't given that to you. We've given you what you want, not what you need. What you want is, come, leave me alone, send me out. Forgiven. Make sure I get that part. And we can do that. But God wants you growing. And I'm going to guarantee you one thing. Because I know I'm trying to be the fun guy, you know. My wife says I'm fun challenged, right? You know, so I'm trying to be the fun guy here. But I'm a pretty serious dude because this is really serious stuff. God wants you to grow because it's the best possible life. I guarantee it. It ain't easy. It's awesome. Okay? No discipline seems good at the time. Later on, however, after you've been trained by it, it produces the harvest of righteousness and peace. Here we go. You're getting this, right? Now, if this is actually in your, we're actually having the presentation now. This is what the Spirit wants to do now. So this stuff is in like page 2 of that thing, so don't feel like you're missing it. Okay? Does it make sense? So, you guys familiar with George Barna? Okay, so George Barna, about 3 years ago, 4 years ago now, 2011, commissioned a study George Barna used to have the Barna Group, and he used to study what's going on in American churches, and he used to tell people about trends and all that stuff. Make sense? Okay. And he sold his thing off. Is this thing still going? Okay, here we go. He sold it, and now it's run by Kinnaman and all those cool unchristian dudes and all that cool stuff. Anyway, it's really good. But before he left, he commissioned one final study, the largest study he's ever done. And he usually studies church folk like us. He studied entire America, all of America. He wanted one snapshot before he kind of left the scene of what's spiritual landscape in America look like. This is the best research I've ever seen on what's real. Here we go. And again, this is 4 years old. 1% of Americans, so we're going to put this under the justification, religion, and sanctification. I put those in there, okay, so that we as Lutherans can talk, okay? Okay, religion is not a good term. Be clear. Okay, here we go. Okay, justification. So how do people get to the point of justification? Okay, this is pre-justification clearly. 1% of Americans don't even understand what we're talking about. What do you mean there's a holy God and I've sinned against him, now I've got a sin problem and I've got to get right before a holy God before I die? What are you talking about? Now, that's actually kind of a good statistic. 99% of Americans at least understand our dialogue, understand the problem. You can't turn on a TV anywhere without seeing a preacher go, "Turn or burn," or something like that. You know what I'm saying? Real friendly guy. Right? Okay, friendliness. It's good. Important. All right. 16%, this is the atheists, say, no, I get your argument. I just think you're stupid. These are people, literally, Psalm 1, mocking God. Do not be among those sit in the seat of mockers. This is people that say, you're stupid. God is not real. God's dead. All that stuff. Now, this is important for you to see. Since the time of this came out, it went from 16% to 22% in 4 years. Fastest growing segment out of these 10 stops. Okay? Next segment. Clearly the largest segment of American population say, now I'm not going to shake my hand and fist at God. I mean, I'm not that stupid. I was probably raised in some kind of church background. So I'm worried about this whole sin thing. Now, I'm not worried enough to like bend my knee, ask for forgiveness, or go to church or anything. So all these people in 1 through 4 don't go to any kind of church of any kind. Okay? Got it? Now how do you, as a spirit-filled believer, look at that list? See, when I look at that list, I go, the fields are white under harvest. Let's go get them. They're worried. Who can assuage their terrors of their conscience, guys? A Lutheran! I'm serious. You can literally tell them, logically even, how that doesn't have to be their reality. And it has nothing to do with what they do. It's all about what God has done and wants to do in and through. And all that cool stuff. Anyway, you know, isn't this fun? I'm the only one that cares. Okay, here we go. 9% say, now listen, I don't go to any kind of church of any kind, but they would say words like, but I'm spiritual. I depending on their tradition, I was either Lutheran, baptized and confirmed. Now I don't go to any kind of church. But I feel forgiven. I feel like I'm going to be in heaven. So I just trust that God knows somebody's heart. You understand? So I don't know where the justification line is in there. It's fuzzy. But Lutherans are comfortable with fuzzy, aren't we? We are. The answer is yes. Okay, we're comfortable with mystery. We're comfortable with, I'm not God, don't ask me. That's what Luther would say regularly. The scriptures don't say. That's why we don't believe in double predestination. You understand what that means? No, it says that all, it doesn't say that some were destined. It doesn't say that. It's not a logical leap. We're not going to take the logical leap. You might want to, but I can't because it doesn't say it. All I know is that he desires that all, none should perish, and all come to know him. So that keeps me in the game, and it keeps you in the game, and it keeps, you know, you with me? So anyway, I get excited. Here we go. The next three, and I remember talking to George Barna about this personally, I don't think that those three were ever designed by God to exist. He goes, me neither. Stop 4 and stop 8 should be the same stop. But because we do church the way we do in America, people get sucked into religion. So clearly, the largest segment of the church-going population in America describe themselves, 24% of Americans say that they're forgiven and they're active at least twice a year. Does your church swell up at Christmas and Easter time? Packs out, kind of exciting? Yeah. You know, remember 9/11? Yeah. I was in Manhattan on 9/11. Okay, I preached the Sunday after 9/11, and it was standing room only. And we had a pretty good church back then even. And I'll never forget it. And in about 2 to 3 months, they were all gone. There was a little bit of a harvest, a little bit of a, but everybody back to self-sufficiency. But Christmas and Easter was even bigger that year. Are you with me? So they were forgiven and active. Now these next two break the heart of God. Clearly they break the heart of God. 6% of people who go to church, and a high percentage of this 6% are leaders in the church, say they're experiencing a prolonged period of holy discontentment. And this, let me give you the way, how they talk. There's got to be more than this, right? Please say yes. These are leaders now. You do understand that 70% of church pastors surveyed would leave the ministry today if they could find a job that made as much or more. 7 out of 10 pastors surveyed say that they would leave because they're usually in the next one, experiencing personal brokenness. 3% of Americans, a high percentage of them, are leaders in churches. Not just professional, paid-to-be-good types, but the guys that are good for nothing, too. Just drop the mic, dude. Like, right there. You're done. I'm peaking right now. Are you with me? So, you understand what I said earlier. These were never designed by God to exist. So, a real church would see people struggling with, again, religion is defined by trying to follow the guidance of God in my own strength. These are people trying to do good. That seems noble and good and right. What's the only problem? Say it. Okay, that wasn't clear. Right. I don't know any good people. Do you? Right. I only know people through whom God does good. Right? Right? So they're stuck in religion. They need a good Lutheran to show up. I mean it. To go, it's always God. We're not just saved by grace through faith. We're supposed to live by grace through faith. It's all His power all the time. Yes, there's more to stop six. Absolutely. I'm coaching these young pastors right now. This is live. This is in color. This is living color. You guys even know that show? Anyway, right? And so I've got a young pastor 2 years out of the seminary. I've got a deaconess. You know, they're tearing each other up. You know, sitting there. And I'm like, okay, we need to go beyond your theoretical to practical. And I'm on the phone with him as I'm driving up here, right? It's fun. This is fun. It's a ministry. What did you think it was going to be like? Really? This is my normal everyday. Anyway, and I'm like, okay, I'm your boss, right? I'm your, okay, right. And remember, I'm coming from a low place. I'm trying to serve you. Leaders are servant leaders. We go first. I take the hit first. Okay, here's my orders to both of you. Shut up. Like in Jesus' name. Let me sanctify it and make it nice, right? You're not listening to him. You're not listening to her. You are being disrespectful to her. You are not listening. And for some reason, especially Lutherans, a guy only listens when another guy talks. What's wrong with your finger? She's agreeing. That's agreeing. Okay. I don't know why. I've got many women on my staff, and they call pastors. They call pastors, and pastors don't call them back. Then I call, and they call back. That is sin. Anyway, you don't care. So here we go. All right? Are you with me? We have to talk to one another and go, you are walking in the flesh right now. That's why you need to be quiet. You are not listening. You are not listening, and I can prove it. And I explain it to him, and I explain it to her. Do you agree that what I've shown you is against the will of God for your life? Answer now. I'm talking to my phone. You understand, right? I'm not even doing the cool FaceTime thing. I wish I could, right? You're right, I am. Okay, what do we do after that? I mean, you have to baby step them. You confess your sin. Okay, now what are we supposed to do after we confess? No, we repent. Come on, we just went over this. We forgive them, and we turn away from the sin. Okay, so now I'm going to be calling you whenever I finish talking, and you're going to stay up until I hear, and you're going to work it out, and we're going to be on the phone here until it's done, because I'm not going to let the sun go down on your wrath, because you are leaders, and leaders are held to a higher standard, a sharper sword, the scriptures say. And you not being unity and unified is a big deal. And if you don't see it as that, you can't lead in my ministry. It's over. Okay, we'll talk. Great. It's not my ministry, it's his ministry. And he's got ways that he wants it done. And when we're disobeying, I have to call you out on it. You have to call me on it. That's how we work. By the way, get used to doing this probably weekly. Talk to you later. Bye. You see, when you're actually trying to let God use you, there's going to be resistance, lots of resistance. And all your flaws are going to bother her, and all her flaws are going to bother you. You with me? And he will come against your marriages, and he will come against this church. But he who is within you is greater than he who is within the world. It's going to be messy. Every day, messy. It's not just going to be comfortable Christianity where it's all sweet and nice. If it's too sweet and too nice, you've got to check. You've got to figure out what's going wrong. One of the things that's challenging for me is speaking in the South. And when people come up to me and say, bless your heart. I don't know what that means. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'd have never met them in my, bless your heart. You know, like that was, one of my mentors calls it saccharine. It's like fake sugar. It's like, okay, but I'm a murderer. Bless my heart. You don't know me. You know, it was so disconnected from reality. It was just sweet. And I'm not against kindness. Okay, be nice. Okay, here we go. Okay, so last three, and then we can wrap up. Are we almost wrapped up time-wise? We're way over, aren't we? I don't care. All right, here we go. So stop number 8, which of course, as you were listening to me earlier, should stop 4 and stop 8 should be the same time, that when I'm baptized, and I'm taught, and I'm just confirming the faith that already lives in me through, right? That I understand. It's clearly explained to me. It's lived out in front of me very clearly that the only way to live is to live in him, right? Now, this is a little bit of a trick slide. I don't know if you guys have picked up on it yet. Any good Lutherans in here? What are you having an allergic reaction to? Oh, thank you. Right, so these are his words, not mine. I'm not going to doctor his research. Does that make sense? But we don't choose. We've been chosen. You get that, right? Right. So why don't you just move the word choosing to out of the way and breathe again. Because some of you got a little too tight there. Okay, here we go. All right. So we surrender and submit fully, enabled by God to do so. We surrender and submit fully to God, right? Radical dependence. That is a term you understand, right? Faith. Another way to say it is faith. Faith alone, grace alone, scripture alone. You remember all this kind of stuff we used to remember? Only 1% of Americans say, yeah, that's how I understand life to work. These are disciples. Only 0.5% of Americans say, I'm going to just simplify these, stop 9 and 10, love God, love your neighbor. Only 0.5 say I'm enjoying a profound intimacy with and love for God. Love God. It's real to me. It's daily. Doesn't mean it's all sweet and nice, but it's real. There's awe. And I have no idea how to explain it other than a holy God, but I actually love you too. I have compassion for Lutherans. I mean, let's be real, okay? If you were God, wouldn't you be taking out a big jawbone and taking out some Lutherans right now? You know what I'm saying? Wouldn't you go all Samson on them? And wouldn't you? Okay, aren't you glad that he's merciful? I am, you know, and that we're not God. But see, that should mark us. They'll know you by your love for one another. Stop 10. And so let's say there's 350 Americans, roughly. How many is that then? Math guy. Okay, no math guys. All right, here we go. It's at least 1.5 million, something like that, right? That's all we got. 0.5. Not good. I mean, I don't know about you. I'm calling that a problem. Yep. Yeah? It seems like the way we're designed is failing. And I don't blame God. I blame us. We're not following what he clearly told us to do. Have we not been convicted of that yet? We're not letting him live through us the way he wants to. Okay, I'm going to show you one more thing. I don't have time to take you through all the myths. Anyway, the myths are listed in your thing there. But we don't have time to do it now. And I'll show you the other stuff tomorrow. All right? Are there any questions you have? We got a little time for Q&A, I think, right? Any questions you have about where we're going to go tomorrow? By the way, today I'm just talking about the church, like in general, Christianity, all that kind of stuff. Tomorrow I want to talk about you, your favorite subject. Okay? And we're going to talk about you walking with God. And it's going to be a very personal between you and God journey. Yeah. Right, right. And so what I'm saying is I think God calls that sin. So I don't have a choice not to change that and still be somebody who calls myself a God-fearing man who lives before a holy God and just allows him to enable me to do what he tells me to do. Right? What I was going to show you, what? Absolutely. That's what it means to abide, to live by faith. To simplify, in his guidance and his power. Okay, it's both. And I go in churches where it's like a spectrum. It's as if some churches are all about the power of God, and I speak in these churches. These churches use my materials, all that, you know, more charismatic Assembly of God type, you know, vibe. Are you with me? You even know what I'm saying? Okay, right? More holiness movement kind of stuff, right? And it's all about the power of God, but they're not really rooted in the Word of God. Does that make sense? And so they go into some doctrinal error and some, you know, not all of them, some, okay? I hate doing the sweeping thing. But then there's people that they're all about the Word. You have a form of godliness, but you deny the power therein. And I think God wants it, that balance point of both and, him doing both. And it's not easy. Who told you this would be easy? I mean, this is a wrestling match every day before a holy God. And I'm telling you, the wrestling match gets easier only in biblically functioning community. Where you're willing to be the church to me, and I'm willing to be God through us, the church to you. And we do life together. So this independent Lutheran German spirit is killing us. I mean it, yeah. Yes, God loves you. Yes, let's talk about this. So, for example, Galatians chapter 6 is talking about two other believers. It's assuming what doesn't exist in the church, which is covenant community. The word covenant, we're going to talk about this when I preach on marriage, okay, means to define relational expectations between parties. So when you join this church as a member, it should have been clearly communicated to you how we intend to live together now. Because it's not usually, I'm sure it is here. Well, I don't know. I created a course called Body Life Basics. This is just the basics of life together here, okay? Body of Christ, body, life, you get it? Body, right, okay. And so we train people to understand the mission, to understand the new normal of the one another's of Scripture. You ever heard that term, the one another's of Scripture? Right? That we're going to let God enable that dynamic among us. None of us are going to do it perfectly. None of us. And there's a way we go about it. We do Matthew 18, 15. So if I see somebody caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, so if I'm not walking in the Spirit, I should not go. There's nothing more dangerous than coming up and trying to show somebody their sin, because their natural human reaction is to say, who do you think you are, man? Right? So walking in the Spirit, let me translate that. You who are humble, you who know that apart from God you are dirt, you are nothing. Go, as I give you words, at the right timing. First you go one-on-one. If they don't listen to you, then bring two or three others so that every testimony might be established by the test, everything. And then if they still don't listen, now this is assuming they're a member of the church, right? You don't do this to a pagan. They've never assumed any authority of the Lord of, you know, all this stuff, right? Right? Okay, so what we're saying here is, the reason why I created Body Life Basics was to establish the covenant community. Because you can't really do this in a healthy way in Christian. You can't just say, okay, we went to this cool seminar, this big ugly guy talked to us, he was really crazy, and now we're going to do it. No! You got to have parameters, man. You got to understand the dynamics of this. This is dangerous stuff. Because my natural reaction, if you start to bring this stuff up about me, is to run from you. And when you start to do this, I guarantee it, it will get worse before it gets better around here. Because we're all very comfortable hiding. Now I'm going to bring my stuff out into the light. And so you have to honor the Word of God. We create what we call these life groups. That's where you're going to do this stuff. Got me? A big life group is five people. I mean, that's huge. Huge. Five people. Whoa. You know, this is not a small group where we get, you know, up to 12 people, and then when it gets big, we do that. No. I don't know how to have intimacy with more than like three or four at a time. I must not be a very good leader. I don't know. Are you with me? Right. And he did 12. You with me? And he actually had an inner circle of three. Who knows them? Peter, James, and John. I think that was his life group. You know, those are the guys that he literally transfigured in front, right? Things like that. That's what happens in a life group, transfiguration stuff. Let me tell you about the lust that I'm struggling with, right? Let me tell you about the pride, the envy, the greed, the wrath, the sloth. You know, we go all seven. We're going to do it tomorrow. It'll be fun. Now, you got to come now. You raise your hand before. Don't be afraid, right? Go bring three friends. I can guarantee you God's going to rock your world tomorrow. Guarantee it. If you're honest with him and you get real, he will. Yes, sir. Yep. 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 Yeah. Yes. Yeah, they obviously can be, right? So what we need to do is constantly let the Word of God be the hammer, right? Be the convicting agent, all that stuff. And just because I saw you describing two ends of a polarity that both need to move towards a middle. You see what I'm saying? So I need to learn how to be more dutiful, live under the Lord, all that. He is, you know, but I also need to learn to do it in community. That's obedient to do that in community, right? And so, I'm trying to be nice. I'm working on niceness, and I'm truly working on gentleness. I really am. You know, leaders are held to a higher standard. We reproduce who we are. I'll just reiterate what I said. The leaders of a church have to go first. You can't give yourselves the freedom, because God doesn't, to live any other way. I have to let my life regularly be examined. I have to have multiple mentors in my life at all times, coaching me and growing me at all times. Because I know the animal that lives in me. I remember talking to one of my mentors. It was really challenging, and he's a point man in Vietnam. The life expectancy of a point man when the bullets start flying is 0.001 seconds. And he lived a whole year as a point man in Vietnam. Miracle. He's a walking miracle. And I remember talking to him about this and really wrestling with this, you know, there's the God side of me and then the bad guy. And like, it sounds like they're at war. And he said, yeah, they're at war, baby. I said, who's going to win? And I'll never forget what he said. He goes, whoever you feed more. Which made sense to an obvious omnivore, right? Eat it all, baby. Anyway, right? Whoever you feed more, he gets bigger. Allow the Spirit to feed. So, for example, spiritual disciplines are very misunderstood by the church, in my mind. These are opportunities to learn, and you need coaching on this. I don't think you can just figure it out on your own, right? To learn ways that historically throughout all, you know, Christians have used to connect with God and to be touched by God, to read His Word. In our work, we give you 36 different spiritual disciplines that have historically been used by Christians. We give you a whole toolkit. Make sense? But it takes discernment to discern what is God calling me to do right now in this season that I'm in. You can't just say, okay, we're all doing the 40 days of fasting. Here we go. Because I'd be alone doing it again. That's funnier than you thought, but okay. Okay? Because God might not be calling you to that. He called me to do that. That was a very personal thing. And He wrecked me. Praise God. Because there was some stuff I wasn't seeing. You see what I'm saying? When you're confused, when you don't know where you're supposed to go, when you're confused, fast and pray. It's commanded. And I did. And He showed me some things. And we used to have 5 churches in our Luke project, and now we have 4. Because one of the things He showed me was this church was doing it for the wrong reasons. Does that make sense? And I hated that. And I really like pastors. I know. It's not, but I, you know, anyway. Yes, ma'am. Of course.
And so how do you reconcile that with the same thing as calling out what is sick? Like,
yeah.
In terms of knowing that something is not is amiss, but at the same time respecting.
Right.
I mean, I realize there's a time, place, way, and, you know, way of saying things and everything. How do you reconcile?
Yeah. I usually wear a ring and make people genuflect and kiss it. And that's the face. Now again, what I believe that the scriptures teach me, and I'm not happy about this because it's not easy, I'm a leader, is that I need more accountability, not less. So in the churches that I lead and I train the pastors to lead and all that, I'm the first one that is open to every criticism. If you feel like there's some way in me that is sin, not God's best for me, and you don't say something bad on you.
Right, because it creates more factual discernment by dealing with everybody else except for God.
I'm the perfectly wrong person to give myself advice. That's why we call them blind spots. Okay? But you, and I mean even if you were a brand new believer, you understand? When the Holy Spirit's in you, He can give you eyes to see. Does that make sense? You are way better at helping me than I am helping myself. So you have to be open. Leaders must have thick skin. One of the things I was rebuking my young pastor about, You must have thick skin. You cannot be defensive. Like somebody got on the website and criticized his website and he went ballistic that he just created and he was so proud. I don't care. Wah! I was a lot more gentle than that. She's looking at me like, you're a meanie. But not much nicer, right? You know, I'm like, where is this perspective coming from? Here's the, do you know how many churches would like anybody to say anything on their websites? Somebody looked at your website, man. That's all you need to see. Thank you for your advice. Even though you think it's cold and heartless and most of the links don't go anywhere, thank you. That's, and you're going to write that in the next 10 minutes. And I'm going to be calling you back at 9 o'clock, 8 o'clock your time. Or somewhere around there. We're way past that, right? You know what I'm saying? You with me? Because it's my responsibility under God to train him. Because him reacting negatively matters. And if he doesn't apologize and he doesn't lead the way, there's consequences. Right? And there's consequences when I lead poorly. And whoever your sin touches, you must apologize to. Which means if I have a public ministry, I have public apologies. And here's the good part. You know, and maybe not everybody's, I don't know. I already know how screwed up I am. It's all bonus, right? I know that I'm going to sin. And I know he at least forgives me. So I'm okay telling you. Does that make sense? If I've sinned against you and it's been brought to me, I am sorry. I will double down. I'm going to get coaching and mentoring to allow God to transform me by the power of the Holy Spirit, but not on my own. I'm not just going to do that. I'm going to dial into my prayer closet thing and I'll be better tomorrow. You'll see. No, the self-help thing doesn't work. It never has. Right? And I can show you thousands of examples of failed Christian leaders because they did it all alone. Pride goes before the fall. It's not me doing any of the good. It's him doing all the good. And if, as long as I remember that. And I forget that regularly. How about you? And I need the recalibration. That's why, by the way, it'd be nice for you, and I know you probably do a good job. It'd be nice in Lutheran worship. Do you know how freaky Lutheran worship is to people from, like, off the streets? I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins, which I have ever offended you. I suck! You guys are really positive. You guys are really upper. You know, it's really exciting to be here. Thanks for, oh my gosh, they got trouble. Set it up. Here's what we believe here. You might be visiting here for the first time. Here's what we believe. We drift away from God, not towards God. We are coming right here and now to stand, this is holy ground, for a regular recalibration with our Lord. And it starts by admitting our reality. And we, in a shorthand version, he does all the good, and when we walk in the flesh, we don't. So we're coming to talk to him about that. So if you're new here, you know, just watch or participate if you feel led and believe this, but this is what we believe. I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all the sins which I've ever... these guys are extreme, right? The omission and commission, both! They're covering everything, right? That's what I needed. Good news. I, as a called and ordained servant of the word, proclaim it, right? Isn't that fun? I know people that go to... you guys ever heard of Willow Creek Community Church? Okay, big churches like that. And double do services just to do that part of the service. Because they don't do that stuff there. Good teaching. I dig them. Whatever. Okay? I'm getting in trouble. All right, here we go. Other questions? You guys are fun. Anything? Bueller? Bueller, I dated myself right there. Right, let me pray for you. Can I pray for them? Yeah. And then we're going to eat pancakes. Father God, we're grateful that you gave us this time tonight just to wrestle with what does it mean to be the church? What is it to be your family? Father, I pray that whatever was from you, you would help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to remember, to think on these things, to talk about them as brothers and sisters, to find your life in a richer, more full experience of your spirit. Father, I pray for a good night's sleep tonight. And I pray that we'd come back tomorrow supernaturally open to hear from you and encouraged to actually follow. In Jesus' name I pray.